You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Luke chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. Whom should we fear? That's a question. That is the question raised throughout our passage today. Whom to fear? When we ask the question, we're reminded again in Scripture that fear is not inherently good or bad. There are some things we should not fear. There are some things we should fear. Even things that we should fear, we can fear inordinately, more than is warranted, in other words. But that's a lesson for another day. Today's passage instead calls us to consider whom we should fear. And while our Pew Bible discreetly divides today's passage into 3 different sections, hopefully you notice as we went along that, and if not by the end of the sermon, hopefully you'll notice that each of these 3 sections deals with this theme about whom to fear. And of course, in short then, we can see that our passage warns us not to fear man, but to fear God. And so we're going to explain and clarify what these exhortations mean and what they don't mean as we work through our text for today. In what sense are we being told here not to fear man, but to fear God? And so our first point today will be to consider how we ought not to fear man, as Jesus says in verse 4. Now let me begin by clarifying that biblically, there is in fact a certain way in which we are to fear man. Or maybe certain ways in which we are to fear man. For example, I read the Romans 13 passage. Romans 13 says there's a way in which we should fear the civil government. 1 Peter 2:18 says that servants should fear their masters. And if you're looking up any of these verses and your translation doesn't use the word fear, that's probably because you're using a more newer translation. If you go to the King James, you'll probably find the references I just gave will use the word fear. Some of the newer translations sort of put it in maybe more way we might tend to talk today, like respect or things like that. But in the Greek, it is the word for fear. And I could go on for a lot of other quotes where we see this language of fear. The point is there is a certain fear of respect that shows due honor to humans. In general, that's a case. We have a sort of respect for one another. But especially those who are in various positions of authority. Because Scripture must interpret Scripture, we must not understand Jesus' words here to deny this truth, that there is a right type of fear toward man. Instead, what we'll see today is that Jesus is dealing in this passage with a relative and comparative fear. A relative and comparative fear. I'm talking between God and man. A relative and comparative fear between God and man. We must fear God over man. In fact, when we do show right fear to a civil magistrate, in the biblical sense, it should be because we're actually fearing God. Because God's the one who said to do it, and so ultimately we do it because God told us to do it. So, while we see in this passage ways in which we're not to fear man, I wanted to start with making sure we understood there were some senses that we are called to. And so, we see this concern then raised by Jesus of not fearing man over God, when he warns them about the bad influence of the Pharisees. This would have been a temptation for them. Remember who the Pharisees were. They were a religious sect among Israel. Jesus warns them against their leadership. Normally, you would think your religious leaders should be people that you should show some of that proper fear of respect I was just talking about a moment ago. You would think normally these would be the people to show that to. You would especially look to honor them by looking to follow their leadership. Now that would certainly be true if those leaders were leading you in the ways of God. But that's the problem here with these Pharisees. Jesus warns the people that the Pharisees were not doing that. Jesus then explains why in verse 1 the Pharisees were not good leaders to follow. He says, it's because they're hypocrites. Hypocrites. That notion of being a hypocrite is actually another form of a wrong fear. A wrong fear of man I'm talking about. The word for hypocrite in the Greek, it means to put on a show. It's to pretend to be something that you aren't. Some of our kids are, you know, in the church are doing plays right now, right? You pretend to be things you're not in a play. Well, here, it's saying the Pharisees are pretending to be things they're not. And why would you, or the idea being they're trying to pretend to be more religious than they actually are. There's a pretense about their religion. They're trying to show that they're very religious when they're not actually very religious. Well, why would someone want to put on such a religious show? It's not going to fool God. It's not going to impress God. So why would you put it on? Why would you put on such a show? Well, people pretend to be very religious to try to get praise from man. It's people-pleasing. And people-pleasing of this sort is a sinful form of fearing man. It's one of the kinds of fearing of man that Jesus is speaking against here. It's fearing man over God because such religious hypocrisy means that you care more about what others think than what God thinks of you. And if you really were caring what God thought, you wouldn't just try to look religious when humans are looking and watching and seeing what you're doing, you would try to do that all the time because you knew God sees all things and is always watching. But the fact that they're just putting on a show when others are watching shows that they're only really looking to fear man and not fear God. And so Jesus is warning the people about the Pharisees and their people-pleasing and their hypocrisy, because if they try to follow such leaders, those leaders are not going to make them more religious. Instead, they would just fall into the trap of fearing man over God. They would be led into hypocrisy like the Pharisees. That's Jesus' point here. Well, we see another situation where they ought not to fear man over God, when we come to verse 11. In verse 11, God references different human courts. Verse 11 says, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say." And so Jesus is talking to his disciples here about how they might end up in front of some human court. Now, that human court could be a religious court. It could be a civil court. Jesus' example is broad enough to appeal to any sort of human court. And in fact, Christians down through the centuries have ended up before both civil courts and religious courts because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, just to point out what's in mind here, cross-reference this with 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about suffering for Christ's sake and to not lose heart if you're suffering for Christ's sake by humans, but make sure that your suffering is because you're suffering for Christ's sake, for righteousness, not because you're doing things that got you in trouble when you shouldn't have been doing bad things. So, you know, if you end up in a court because you jaywalked or stole, like, don't somehow say I'm a persecuted Christian. but here he's talking about, right, if you end up before a court, if you ended up before a court and it's for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, this is something that we need not be anxious about, he says. Don't have anxiousness. Now, anxious, in case you missed it, is another form of fear. It's another type of fear. Anxiousness is a form of fear. If you get brought before some human court or tribunal for Christ's sake, that's going to be a test. Will you recant your confession of Christ because, again, you fear man over God? Certainly, too many have. Or will you hold fast to your witness by the grace of God because you fear God over man? That's again the issue. Same sort of circumstance, fearing God over man. When put before man in that tribunal, who will you fear? Now, one reason why Jesus encourages us and says we don't need to be afraid of such human courts is that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say in such circumstances. That's a promise to trust in. It's a promise to be comforted by. What's behind the promise ultimately is that God will not leave us abandoned in such circumstances. It's not like God is with us until we get summoned into court and then he leaves us and we have to stand there all by ourselves in front of that court. God will not leave us and abandon us. He will be with us and use us even to be able to have an opportunity to give good testimony in the proper time. We don't need to fear men over God in positions of authority. Make sure I understand what I'm saying. In general, we don't need to fear men over God, right? But even when those men are in positions of authority, we still don't need to fear them over God. Why? Because it says God will be with us. This does not necessarily mean that those human authorities, religious or civil, might not persecute us. It does not mean that they might not even condemn us to death and kill us. It might mean that. It is true, God has at various times delivered his people from humans in authority who were trying to persecute them for their faith. It's true, that's happened. Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel's miraculously saved from the lion's den. We can think of examples like that in Scripture. But we can also remember what we read just earlier in Luke. A to Z, Abel to Zechariah. Abel to Zechariah were persecuted and killed for their faith in the Lord. Jesus' encouragement that God will be with us in the face of persecution does not necessarily mean that we will be saved from the persecution in this life or even spared from death. But in light of that truth, Jesus gives another encouragement in verse 4. He says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. In case it was any way unclear in your mind, is Jesus saying that if we trust in him, we might not be killed by those human authorities? Well, verse 4 seems abundantly clear that we may end up even being put to death in the body. He says not to fear those, though, who can only kill the body. He says that after they kill you, they can't do anything more to you. Whatever human court that you stand before, the worst they can do is sentence you to death and execute you. That's true for human courts. It's true for any human enemy out there. The most any enemy can do is kill you. After that, they can't touch you any further. I could imagine, some non-Christians hearing this right now. You know, let's say you had some people off the streets who didn't know the Lord. They hear what we're saying. Like, that's kind of a big deal that they could kill you. Obviously, that encouragement by Jesus only encourages you if you have faith in Jesus for life beyond this life. But of course, that is what Jesus heralds and holds out in him. It's what our Christian faith is all about, to understand that we have a hope as Christians of a blessed eternal life beyond physical death. And so for us who have this hope, it is encouraging to know that the most they can do is kill us. I get it. That is a big deal, but not in the grand scheme of things. A final encouragement about why we need not fear man over God is because of what Jesus says in verses 6 and 7 about sparrows and us. Jesus gives an illustration that while humans sell sparrows for so cheap, suggesting the relative low value to us, but the point being that yet sparrows are still valued by God. I just have to do a little translation side note here. My little aside here is probably not super helpful in the grand scheme of the point, but I feel like you have to point out translation issues when you need to point them out. I think the translation here for pennies is not a very accurate translation. At least not in terms of current inflation, let's say. Would not be accurately conveyed that you could buy this many sparrows for 2 pennies. The Greek here, the word that gets translated as penny is the Roman word asterius. It's a type of Roman coin, asterius. And an asterius, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, I apologize. Asteriuses are worth 1/16 of a denarius. Denarius, you maybe heard of that one before. A denarius was the average pay, sort of median pay for a day laborer. And so an asterius would be worth a lot more than a penny. In other words, in modern currency, when I say a lot more than a penny, it doesn't mean it's worth a lot. But to be fair, it's worth more than a penny. Probably in modern currency, verse 6 is reference of 5 sparrows. You probably would be equivalent to $30 or $40. $30 or $40. So, but I mean, think about that. That's actually about right, right? You go to Costco and get the 5-pack of chickens, you're probably in that price range. And the point still is here, right? The point is still, you can buy five small birds. Again, these would have been birds to eat. Five small birds for a relatively small amount of money. Humans don't value them that much, and in fact, the rotisserie chickens at Costco, I'm told they sell them for cheaper than it costs them to get you in the store. It's not a Costco plug. It's a plug to say that we value chickens and birds very little, but God values them. He knows every little birdie. But then the key point in verse 7, we are far more valuable to God than every little birdie. God knows not only every little birdie, He knows every little hair on your head. God is concerned for us. We should understand this as an encouragement not to fear man over God, because God loves us. God is watching over us. Even if any human should stand against us, even if the human should kill us, fear not, but trust in God and His great love for you as your Heavenly Father. Well, let's turn then to the other side of this. In our second point now, let's consider how we ought to fear God. I want to do what I did with the first point. Let me start with a clarification. That there are in fact certain ways we should not fear God, and I say this though, what I say this is really only for the Christian. For a Christian, there are certain ways that we don't need to fear God. As Christians, we fallen sinners have been reconciled to God. We've been adopted into His heavenly household. In reconciling us to Himself, Jesus put away our sin so that we no longer need to fear that God will bring His judgment and wrath upon us. 1 John 4:18 specifically teaches that Christians don't need to fear God anymore in terms of judgment. Similarly, because we're adopted into God's household, Jesus teaches that we now have a relationship with God as a child to His loving Father. God is our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to give us good gifts. We learn that in Luke 11. That's the point about the sparrows here, is how much God is concerned for us. And so even though God is high and exalted over all creation, as Christians, we don't need to fear Him like that. It was just as if He was some uncaring despot just looking to bend us to His will, however it serves Him best. That's not the perspective that we ought to have as Christians. We are to see Him as this Heavenly Father who loves us, even though He is high and exalted and the righteous judge over all. And so while there remains always a fear of respect and honor that we ought to give God as both our God and our Father, we ought not to fear Him in terms of punishment or to think that He doesn't love us. And so here we see that Jesus' concern is not just that we should have a right fear of God, but that we should fear God over man. Again, remember that relative and comparative idea, fear God over man. Because you see, if we don't fear God over man, if we don't fear God over man, we basically make man our God. And if we make man our God, then we really don't know the Lord. Then we will need to fear God in terms of His wrath and His judgment. All those things I just got done saying that we don't need to fear God in that way as Christians, if we're non-Christian, if we aren't saved in Christ Jesus, if we don't have this new relationship with the Lord, then all those things we really do need to fear about God. That's really much of Jesus' point here. We need to fear God over man so we don't end up needing to fear God in terms of his wrath and judgment. Let me say that again, make sure you heard what I said. We need to fear God over man, so we don't end up needing to fear God in terms of his wrath and judgment. That's in verse 5, for example. It says that God can do what man can't do in terms of punishing us. Man's punishment at worst can physically kill us. And I mentioned, you know, a moment ago how that seems like a big deal in one sense. Until we think of hell. Until we think of God throwing our soul into hell, according to verse 5. Now, some people incorrectly teach against hell, and one of the ways that they do this is that they argue that the word hell is not in the Bible. A lot of different arguments that people might make on this, but just to clarify, hell is an English word, right? The Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. And so yeah, there aren't English words in the Bible, but there are Greek words that get translated into some English words, and there's Hebrew words that get translated into some English words when put in English Bible. And in this case, our Pew Bible has chosen to translate the word that's here in the Greek as hell. The word that's here in the Greek is Gehenna. Gehenna. Which actually comes originally from the Hebrew meaning Valley of Hinnom. Which was, in ancient times, a valley in Israel that had become a perverse place of pagan idolatry. They were sacrificing kids even there. It was later destroyed, turned into a trash heap where they burned trash. It was so regularly smoldering that it became a common term to sort of as a vivid image, sort of an analogy, to vividly portray the idea of God's punishment for the wicked in the afterlife. And so Gehenna, often in English translations, gets translated as hell to try to convey that. The point being here, Jesus' point being here, we need to have a right fear of God over man. We need to put our allegiance in with God in Christ so that we don't need to fear falling into such eternal and everlasting judgment. That is what Jesus goes on to teach in verses 8 and 9. There he speaks of how those who acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge before the angels of God. And similarly, he says, those who deny him, he'll do the same. Hopefully you caught the context, the sort of connotation that's here. He's continuing the courtroom idea. You can stand before human courts and either acknowledge your hope in Christ or deny Christ. But Jesus then speaks of what will be said of you before the high court of heaven. What will Jesus say of you? The idea here is that we should fear the judgment of God. Fear what goes on in that heavenly courtroom more than any human court, religious, civil, or otherwise. What's implied here is you may need to pick which court you will get punished by. Based on what we confess or deny in a human court, we'll either be in trouble with the human court or with God's court. And so if we fear God over men, then we ought to confess Jesus before human courts, even if we know we'll face punishment for doing so. I would like to say there have been some who have denied Jesus before human courts and later repented of that sin and again confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the gospel will tell us that there is yet grace and mercy while you have life and breath. If you've done that, repent of it. Turn afresh to Jesus. Be forgiven and saved. Jesus then goes on here and he gives a related point about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, talking about verse 10. This idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's typically referred to as well as the unforgivable sin. We find a few parallel passages that teach on it in the Bible. Elsewhere, where we find it described in the Gospels, we see it paired closely connected with what we actually saw last chapter in Luke, where that was when Jesus' opponents said that Jesus' ability to cast out demons was because Satan was the power at work within Jesus. Jesus said that, we see in some of the parallel accounts, Jesus describes what they were doing there as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit, not Satan, who was working those miracles through Jesus. They were calling the Holy Spirit Satan. That's blasphemous. And so, here Jesus takes that idea and says it's forgivable to speak against himself, but not against the Holy Spirit. The idea of an unforgivable sin has raised many questions, because we know the Bible in so many places repeatedly, continually gives the unqualified offer to be forgiven of all our sins as we turn in faith to Jesus, as we trust in him for eternal life. Presumably, the one who so hardens his heart to willfully slander like this against the Holy Spirit, presumably such a person who would commit the unforgivable sin is not capable to turn in faith to Jesus. And if he does turn in faith to Jesus, he must not have committed this unforgivable sin. But I think a more interesting question in this passage is why does Jesus say it's okay to slander him, but not the Spirit? I always think that's an interesting question. I suspect it's closely related to the theme that's going on in the chapter here today. We've discussing the idea of fearing God over man. And I think when Jesus is speaking of slandering himself, I think he has in mind his role as Messiah and his human nature. It's one thing to slander Jesus in his humanity, but when he's speaking of slandering the Holy Spirit, the very power by which Jesus exercised his ministry is to slander God. And so, again, this seems to be another sort of fear of God over man idea, and pointing to the kind of respect and fear we ought to have for God. We ought not to go around just lightly slandering God's great name. And we know many people do, and they need to repent of that and turn and put their faith in Jesus. We should not harden our heart against the Lord and against his work by the Spirit. We should not turn a hard heart unto God, but see how he speaks to our soul to come to him and find mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Well, I draw your attention then to verses 2 and 3, to one further component here of this call to fear God. And there it speaks of how secret things will ultimately be revealed. Again, that's a reference to the judgment of God. It's another reason why we need to fear God over man. It's again going to contrast the practice of a hypocrite Pharisee versus one who's looking to live for the Lord. Being a hypocrite means that you have a difference between what you let people see and what you keep hidden from people. That's what a hypocrite does. There's a difference, they say, between what I let you see versus what I keep secret. What you let people see is because of the fear of man, because you know you'll be judged by them. And that can be in terms of like just them looking down upon you, or like in terms of a crime, maybe even judged in terms of a civil punishment. You know that if you let them know what was secretly there, you would be judged by them if they knew what you were hiding from them. But that's why we should fear God before man, because he already knows them all. All those secret things that maybe you have successfully kept hidden from others, God has always known them all. And in the end, it says they will be exposed before the judgment seat of God. This is again why we need to be saved on that final day, by acknowledging Christ now and receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and being forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus. We need that. There's no other way out. Well, today we've been told we need to fear men, not fear men over God. We need to instead fear God over man. We've been reminded that the fear of God as judge is so that we don't need to have to fear him as judge if we find forgiveness in Jesus. I'd like to tie all this language then together, sort of in summary and bringing it all together, with this idea of what Jesus said in verse 1 about leaven. Sort of briefly bring this all together here under that idea of leaven. Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." That's an analogy. Leaven's an analogy there. Leaven is that agent you put in the dough to make it rise, to make it expand. It just takes a little bit of leaven and a little bit of time, and the whole thing expands and grows, is completely affected by that little bit. I mean, literally, just you buy the little packets of leaven in the store today, right? Just a little sprinkle on this big thing of dough. Jesus says that the leaven that the Pharisees would bring to God's people would be to make them hypocrites like themselves. The leaven the Pharisees would bring to God's people would be to make them fear man over God. And the end of that, the outcome of that, results ultimately in eternal damnation as they reject God, as they reject God at work in Jesus, as they reject God at work in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's the final outcome of the trajectory that the Pharisees would lead them in. On the other hand, Jesus presents a different way, and if I can continue the analogy, Jesus brings a different kind of leaven. He brings a leaven to see our need for being right with God. We must fear God over man. We must realize that it is a terrible thing to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. We must find atonement for our sins by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If we put such right fear of God over man, we will not have anything to fear from God's final day of judgment. The Pharisees had their bad leaven. Jesus brings a good leaven. And that's imagery, by the way, that Jesus himself uses next chapter in Luke, where he compares the kingdom of God to leaven. So let's be leavened by Jesus' word. I don't know if leavened is a verb. It's not in my notes, so I didn't look it up. But these are easy truths to affirm while we're here at church. In practice, we can struggle with hypocrisy, with people-pleasing, with fearing man over God. And may we see that part of what we have in Jesus right now then is the Holy Spirit with us. When we go through those temptations to hypocrisy and people-pleasing and man-fearing, and that the Spirit's at work to train us to grow our hearts in these ways that we still need to grow. We're not preaching this because Christians are supposed to have already arrived at this in order to be saved. No, we're preaching it. Jesus is preaching it because these are struggles that the Christian will have in this life, but he gives more grace. And his Spirit's at work, even in this passage today, as it's brought to you, to spur you on to daily put off more and more that unright fear of man, and to put on more and more that right fear of God. May we not resist the work of the Spirit through His Word today, but look to walk in step with His divine guidance. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have loved us so much in Jesus Christ, that in Him we no longer need to fear Your judgment. Help us to honor and revere You in the full, never putting fear of man ahead of You. Please, O Lord, continue to train our hearts in godliness to Your glory and praise. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.